9, that's on page 814 in the Church Bible. And some of you know we're going through this series called The Power of Story. And one of the requests I had the first week was that you would write your story. So technically it's due today if you want to turn a story in of how the Lord kind of showed up in your life and how you became a Christian. If you didn't do it yet, have no fear, you can hand it in late. We take points off for that though. And but you know, you can go online and check the link. You could actually send it to us email, or there's like a little upload link that you can use, or you can hand it in to Ryan in the sound booth anytime. So that's pretty much that. We're going to continue on the series. So let's open in a word of prayer and then go right into our sermon today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that now as we continue on and seeing the accounts and reading the accounts of what you did when you were on this earth, Lord, I just pray that these stories inspire us and help us to live a life that's more pleasing to you. Lord, I'm just thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful for all the faithful servants that we have here to make all these services happen. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds so that we can pay attention. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we continue our series in The Power of Story, the next story I want to share with you is a very brief account in which we learn that Jesus is a God of compassion. And compassion is pretty much simply this: sympathetic pity and concern for the misfortunes of others. So basically, when someone says, oh, that's a compassionate person, what do you think of? Normally, you think of a person who actually cares about the misfortunes of others. So I think oftentimes, though, we limit compassion a little bit. We think about compassion, we think that compassionate people are only the type of people that help poor people or homeless people or hungry people. Or in other words, we think compassion is only meeting the physical needs of a person. But the truth of the matter is we need to remember that people are made up with certain needs, and we all have physical needs, we all have spiritual needs, and we all have emotional needs. So today from Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, what we're going to do is we're going to learn that Jesus had compassion on all three of these human needs. And we as Christians can also show compassion to other people and to the needs that they have. So compassion is obviously a part of the story here at Forked River Baptist Church. And the first and foremost way our church has shown compassion over the past 40 years is showing compassion to the spiritual needs of an individual. Roughly 40 years ago, Ken Kirby and a few other families came to this community and decided to plant a church because they identified this area as an area that people have spiritual needs, like every other area in the United States, but there was really no churches meeting those spiritual needs, so they decided to plant Forked River Baptist Church. So Jesus' mission was to meet our spiritual needs, and here's what he did to do that. Let's look at Matthew 9, verse 35. It says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." So the first thing that we see that Jesus did was he met people's spiritual needs. The spiritual compassion that he had, the first thing he did was he taught. He taught people about the Lord. He taught people about himself. He taught people about what he desired. So a display of compassion that we can have on the needs of people's, on people's spiritual needs is that, you know what, let's teach the people that God is the creator. God has some standards and wants to teach us things. God wants to help us navigate our lives. So as a church, we teach what we call the whole counsel of God. That means that we don't skip anything. If you notice, like normally during the school year, I'll go through like books of the Bible. And we go through each chapter and each verse, and we don't skip anything. We kind of handle everything. We don't look at the Bible and say, oh, we like that, so we're going to talk about that. We don't really like that, so we're not going to talk about that. Basically, we teach the whole counsel of God because we believe that the whole counsel of God is useful for us. So not only on Sunday mornings, but also during Sunday school, during any children's programs, during any adult Bible study, we strive to teach the whole counsel of God, and we really believe that that is showing spiritual compassion for people. Because really, we're all trying to navigate life here. We're all trying to get through life, and we all need proper guidance. I know myself, and I need guidance every step of the way. When I deal with an issue in life, I need to know what God has to say about that and how I should respond. Because in and of myself, I'll probably make the wrong decision. Because of the sin nature that lives within me, it's going to force me to kind of go with my maybe gut instinct or maybe the wrong instinct. So we look to God's word for guidance. So when we don't have proper guidance, here's what happens. We fail or we make mistakes. And those things cause trouble for us. You ever do that? You ever fail or make a big mistake and it just causes a mountain of problems down the road? Well, here's what we want to commit to as a church. To have spiritual compassion, we teach people before those things come into their life. So when those things come into their lives, we know what to do. If you're a parent, you realize this. You teach your kids certain things so when they're faced with a decision, they know what to do. Well, that's the same thing with God and His Word. We teach so that we know what to do when something arises in our life. So how does Jesus really want us to live, though? I mean, if He wants us to teach other people, and it's not just my job to teach other people, but it's our job collectively to teach one another, what do we teach people? And I believe that when you look at the Gospels, you could really sum up Jesus' teaching in one word. Does anybody know what that one word is? Yeah, somebody said it, love. That's the one thing that you would want to teach other people. And here's why I say that. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, do you remember what He said? He said, love God and love others. Now, this wasn't new information because if you track all the way back to the Ten Commandments, remember those? Many of you might not remember all of them, but pretty much the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving God, and the last six have to do with loving others. So this wasn't a new teaching, but this is what Jesus taught us. This is what God the Father taught us throughout the course of time. This is the most important thing that we can teach other people. So what we do is we teach children, be good to your parents, be a good student, be good friends, be good in relationships. Adults, be good spouses, be good parents, be good coworkers, be good friends. I mean, really, you can't go wrong when you follow that type of teaching, can you? Somebody gossips about you, you don't gossip back. Somebody argues with you, you don't fight back. You try to take the situation and say, you know what? What can bring peace into this situation? And what happens is when you're interacting with someone and you deal with them that way, you're showing them and teaching them the love of God. You're not only teaching them the love of God, here's what happens. You actually display love towards God because you're saying, God, you're right. I'm going to listen to you. I love you. Just like parents and children, when you're a parent and you see your child doing the right thing, what do? You say, yep, that's my kid. That's how God looks at us. He says, yep, that's my kid. My kid doing the right thing. When we don't do the right thing, He's looking at us and He's saying, yep, that's my kid. And they're not a good one right now. Okay, they're not listening right now. So here's what happens though. Sometimes when we focus on teaching, we focus just on head knowledge and not inspiring people to do the right thing. So you've often heard me say things like this. Orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. And basically what it means is right belief should lead to right practice. So if we believe the right thing, we should actually practice the right thing. But unfortunately, a lot of times we focus in on believing the right thing, but not practicing the right thing. So that's why people in the outside world sometimes call Christians hypocrites. Have you ever heard people say that? They're like, oh, they're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. So the idea here is us as Christians, we want to teach it, but we also want to practice it. We don't want to be hypocrites, and we don't want people to look at us and scratch their head and say, well, they're saying that, but they're not doing it. It's kind of like maybe some of you grew up in a family that like your parents might have smoked cigarettes. And you're a little kid and your parents are smoking cigarettes. And what do they say to you? They say, don't start smoking, right? It's bad for your health. And you're like 8 years old scratching your head like, what is wrong with adults? Why would you tell me not to do this, but now you're puffing away on a cigarette? What is wrong with you? And you don't understand like being addicted to nicotine or anything like that. You're just like, okay, my parents told me not to do something, but they're doing the very thing they told me not to do. That's just kind of weird. Well, as Christians, we have to realize that people are looking at not only what we teach, but how we live it out. So if we start saying to people, you have to follow Christ and live as Christ lived, and then we don't do that, what it does is it starts to undermine what we teach them. So really, to have spiritual compassion on somebody, we not only teach with word, but we also teach with deed, how we act and interact with other people. But see, the next way that Jesus shows compassion on the spiritual needs of people is, I believe, the most important, and it's proclaiming the gospel. Notice in verse 35, it says this, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is the best way, in my opinion, to show compassion to other people. Telling them the truth about God and His word and about our condition. See, this past week, you know, we had Vacation Bible School, and this place was filled with kids. They were singing songs, having a great time. It was just an amazing thing to observe, to walk around here and just see kids with smiles on their faces. We do that because we love children. We want children to have a good time. But the most important thing that we taught those children was about Jesus and what He's done for us. See, we all live with sin. We all have a sinful condition. And because of that sin, we deserve to be separated from God for eternity. But God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose again to prove that He was God and to prove that He can conquer sin. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. See, the best act of compassion that we can have on a person is telling them that message. I want to ask you a question. Do you pray for your friends, your family members, your neighbors, the people around you, your coworkers, that they trust in Jesus? You know what? If they don't trust in Jesus right now, they're in trouble, aren't they? If we truly believe that, shouldn't we have some kind of spiritual compassion on them and realize their deepest need is not being met right now? And you have the answer to really life's questions for them? But oftentimes we forget and we do nothing about it. We're placed in somebody's life for a very specific reason, and we choose not to display that spiritual compassion to them and say, you know what? God tells us something, and it's truth. And it's that we all desperately need Him. And apart from Him, we're in big trouble. So teaching the word and proclaiming the gospel displays compassion to people's spiritual needs. But one thing you'll notice, and I have noticed, is this. Sometimes people are not ready to listen spiritually. Have you ever met someone like that? They're just not ready. And a lot of times people are not ready because their physical needs are not being met. So they're not in tune to their spiritual needs. So the next thing that Jesus does is He shows compassion on people's physical needs. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but if you wake up in the morning and you're sick, it's like you can't think of anything else, right? It's just like, I'm sick. And you know, maybe it just might be me, or I don't know if it's a guy thing, but I let everybody know in the family, like, you know, daddy's sick, okay? I'm not getting up. I'm not doing anything. You can't even think of anything else. That's just like a common cold for me. But some people, yeah, some people are, you know, they're really sick. Like, they're maybe terminally sick. They're sick, and it's not going away. So sometimes it's hard for them to actually think outside of the physical because they're suffering so greatly. So here's what Jesus did. In verse 35, the end of verse 35, it says this. It says, healing every disease and every affliction. So now what Jesus does is He realizes that people need physical compassion. So what Jesus actually did was he had the power to touch people and heal them. I mean, he was God on earth. He had the power to go up to somebody, grab them, touch them, and heal them. Then we see, as the passage goes on, we see that there's a point where he actually gives the disciples, he actually says, go out and heal the sick, go touch them and heal them. So that raises some questions for us, doesn't it? Like, what do we believe about Jesus healing today? And I'll just tell you right now, we do believe that Jesus heals today. We do believe that he heals today. But I will say this. When you see something on TV and it just seems like a little bit of a scam, there's a guy dressed in a suit that looks like an ice cream man and people are wheeling wheelchairs up and the person goes and grabs them and they stand up and run down the aisle, that's not what we're really promoting. But what we are promoting is this, that Jesus is a God who does care for our physical needs and he actually does heal. And we really truly believe that he has healed people and we surely believe that he will continue to heal people. But here's what happens. We all have this million-dollar question. Why does God heal some but not others? Because I know people that were very close to me that died of cancer. I know people that never recovered from certain illnesses. I know people that have been healed, that we begged God and prayed and God did heal them. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, why some and not others? And I'll give you my answer. I don't know. But I do know this. Right now, we live in a fallen world that is wrought with sin. And part of this world being wrought with sin is sickness and death. And we all know that we'll be on death's door one day, right? And nothing is going to pull us out of that because we will physically die one day. But I'll tell you what, the good news is that where we're going, the future that God has for us, there's no more sickness, no more death. We don't have to deal with that anymore. So what do we do? If we know that Jesus heals, we know that he has the power to do so, how do we show this physical compassion to other people? We know people that are sick and hurting. Well, here's some very easy suggestions, and these are things that are going on right now in our church. We pray for sick people. We pray for sick people. We visit and encourage the sick people. We make meals for sick people. We do yard work for sick people. We do anything that sick people need us to do to help them in their suffering. Why? Because we want to show compassion towards them. We want to help them through these issues and this time. I mean, think about it. If you were sick, what would you want people to do for you? Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So it's only reasonable that we as Christians show this type of compassion. But then it goes on to say this. It says, he healed the afflicted. So the question is, who are the physically afflicted? What's he talking about here? And I think really it's anyone dealing with some sort of pain or suffering in life. Jesus, during his time, he healed people that were dealing with afflictions. So in other words, he alleviated suffering. He wanted to make their lives better. So how do we do this as a church? How do we do this as Christians? Well, you know, people sometimes are financially afflicted, so we might help them with their financial issues. Sometimes people are afflicted because they can't find work, so we help them find a job. We help people navigate tough parenting issues. We help people navigate difficult relational problems and marriages. That's how we as a church and fellow Christians can show compassion. Because people are suffering and they're in pain. And many times that pain keeps them from actually realizing the deep spiritual need that they have. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, well, that's difficult for me to do. I can't really help many people. But I would suggest this to you. Many times God has brought you through a time of affliction or a time of sickness or a time of suffering. And it was for the very express purpose for you to help somebody that's going through that now. God has implanted a compassion in you that you never asked for, but you experienced because you experienced suffering. And now God is saying, okay, you know what that person needs. Go do it for them. Reminds me of this little story I read about a little boy who wanted a puppy. And he saw a sign in the window that said, puppies for sale, $25. He went inside and he talked to the man. He said, hey, mister, I want a puppy, but I only have $2.05. So the guy looked at him and he said, well, you know, he looked at him and he said, we'll figure something out. Let's go look at the puppies. So he was looking at all the puppies and he saw one off in the corner. And the one off in the corner was limping. It had like a bad leg. So the little boy looked at that puppy and he said, that's the puppy I want, mister. And he said, you don't want that puppy. That puppy has a bad leg. It will never walk right for its entire life. You don't want that puppy. And the little boy's eyes lit up and he looked at that puppy and then he grabbed his pant leg and pulled his pant leg up and he showed the man the brace on his leg. And he said, I don't walk right either. I've been crippled and I don't walk right. And that puppy needs me because I understand the love and the support that he needs. So obviously at this point, the man was tearing up and he just gave the puppy to the kid and said, don't worry about the money, kid. This is your puppy. This is where he belongs. See, the important thing that we learn from a story like that is when we go through and endure a hardship, we know that the Lord can use it to help someone else in that hardship. That's why as a pastor, so often when I talk with people, I'll, you know, share with them. I'll teach them what God says about what they're going through. But oftentimes I'll say things like, can I introduce you to somebody that's going to be able to help you through this even better than I could help you right now? Because they've been through this. They've dealt with this. They understand that you need compassion. So people around us not only need compassion on their spiritual needs, and not only need compassion on their physical needs, but they also need compassion for their emotional needs. That's another part of us. That's another need that we have. So we see this happen in verse 36. Verse 36 says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So now what we see is this. Jesus starts to meet their emotional needs. And he's saying he looked at them, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Let's look at this issue of harassed. Who's a person who's being harassed? And that's a person who's subjected to aggressive pressure or intimidation. You know what? Sometimes in life, people feel very harassed. Maybe you feel very harassed by family members, coworkers, friends. Maybe you have an overbearing friend or an overbearing parent or an overbearing spouse or an overbearing sibling or boss or coworker. Somebody in your life is just making things very difficult for you. So as Christians, here's what we need to do. We need to remember two things. And the first is this. Don't harass anyone, okay? Don't harass anyone. This is what I mean by it. Sometimes Christians fall into the trap of intimidating other people, looking down at other people, and judging other people when they're doing the wrong thing. We know that God says what they're doing is wrong, but instead of handling it in a godly way and having compassion on them and realizing they're lost and don't know the right way, or rejecting and need to know the right way and follow the right way, sometimes we harass them. And it's not helpful for them. It won't help them in the long run. What we need to do is we need to have some compassion on them. Listen to what Henry Ward Beecher said. He said, compassion will cure more sins than condemnation will. You believe that? Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation will. And the reason why is people want to be around people that are loving towards them and accepting towards them. They want to be around people that have compassion and realize what they're going through. But the second thing as Christians we need to remember is this. We need to have compassion on people when they feel harassed by others. Maybe you're not harassing anybody. I sure hope you're not harassing anybody. But we really need to realize that there are people that feel harassed by others. So we need to help children that are in difficult families. I know for 15 years I spent in youth ministry. One of the amazing things that I saw so many times, and I'm sure they're still seeing this in the youth ministry, is when a kid comes from a very difficult home, and then they come to the youth ministry and meet leaders and youth leaders and youth pastor and church staff, and they feel loved and accepted by them. all of a sudden they come from this environment that's very volatile and they feel very harassed, and they're brought into this environment that they feel love and acceptance. I mean, I have testimonies of kids that actually said, everywhere I went, I did not feel accepted until I came here. Then I felt accepted. To me, that's what we need to do as a church. That's what I feel we are doing as a church. I'm so proud of our church for the fact that we're very accepting to all people. But you know what? We need to help children in difficult families. We need to help people in difficult marriages. We need to help people in difficult work situations, difficult friendships, difficult relationships. I mean, because we all, bottom line, could realize that if you are in any interaction with another human being, there's going to be problems. And we all need help navigating through those problems. So a main way that we do that, especially for adults, is offering things like small groups and Bible studies. You know, you might look in the bulletin and see a Bible study and say, oh, Bible study, you study the Bible. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Anybody who's involved in a Bible study or teaches a Bible study realizes it's so much more than that. It's about being around other Christians, other people who are like-minded, other people that can help you deal with some of the emotional struggles that come up. No one should walk through life by themselves with no one that they can talk to about their emotional needs. So this passage also says Jesus had compassion on the helpless. See, the helpless are people that can't help themselves, really. People that have problems doing things on their own. And it's not just children. You know that, right? There's many people, many adults that have a hard time earning money, holding down a job, raising their children, providing for their family. So as Christians, in order for us to extend that emotional compassion towards them, what we need to do is we need to come alongside them and help them, because they're going to cross our paths. So what we need to do as Christians is this. We help them with their immediate needs, but we also help them learn how to function, not to be helpless any longer, but to actually help themselves, actually teach them how to go through life and how to do things and how to interact with other people. Some of you might remember what Martin Luther King said. He said this, "True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that a system which produces beggars needs restructuring." So what King was saying is, listen, it's not about just helping the immediate need. It's actually fixing the system. Now, you and I both know that it's pretty hard to fix the world system, isn't it? But in our little corner of the world, in our little church, what we can do is we can help people navigate life a little bit better. Not only put a Band-Aid on their problem, but help heal their emotional issues and the things that they're going through. So notice now in verse 36, I want to read the end of verse 36, he says this, "Like sheep without a shepherd." That's what Jesus said about the people. He saw them, they were harassed and helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what we need to realize is this, whether we're looking to have compassion on people's spiritual, physical, or emotional needs, it's going to take some work. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I was like a sheep without a shepherd before I came to know the Lord. And so were you. So there's many people around us in our community that we're going to have to work hard to show compassion to. So what do we do? What do we do? What does Jesus say that we should do? And this is where these last two verses, which is a very famous passage, Jesus actually says what to do. And here's what he says in verse 37. He said, "Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest.'" So there's a couple of things Jesus tells us to do here. And this is how we respond. This is for our hands. This is what we should go and do. The first is this. Realize what the need is. So ask yourself a question. What are the needs of the people around me in our community? What type of compassion do they need? Do they need physical help, spiritual help, emotional help, all three, only one? What is it? What's the need? The second thing is meet the need. How can I be a part of meeting that person's need? What type of compassion do they need from me? How do I fit into the big picture? But then notice Jesus says this, pray for more workers. Do you know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, guess what? All the work isn't done by the church pastors, the church elders, the church deacons. All the work needs to be done by all the people. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So Jesus is saying, we got to not only do this stuff, we got to pray that God brings more people to do more things, or God mobilizes the people that are sitting right here to do more things. Like I said before, I'm proud to be a part of this church because I feel like things like this are happening. But you know what? For us as believers, there's always room for improvement. If you're not showing compassion to anybody, guess what? That's something that you need to start doing, which brings us to our last point is this. Make compassion for others part of your story. Where are you needed to be compassionate to others? Where does God need you? How has he worked in your life that's prepared you for this very time? See, some people, they're very compassionate people. I can definitely say, my son Tosh, he is just a compassionate kid. He's always been like that. Ever since he was little, he's always really had compassion on little animals, little toddlers. Like, he's just a very compassionate kid. I really don't feel like he has to work at it. It's just something that's kind of in him. Others of us aren't like that, right? You're not very compassionate sometimes, and maybe it's very easy for you to say, oh, that's somebody else's job, or I don't have time for that, or I don't feel like that, or that person needs to help themselves, or you know, whatever it is. Let me just tell you, if you're not a compassionate type of person, we're not letting you off the hook. Why? Because God's not letting you off the hook. We're all called to be compassionate people. And here's the thing, when you're a compassionate person, it makes an impact on other people's lives for the cause of Christ. I want to close with this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, really dealing with this issue. And he says this, good character is the best tombstone. He's talking about after you're dead. He says, good character is the best tombstone. Those who are loved by you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on tombstones. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and serving us. We thank you for giving us opportunities to show compassion to people's spiritual needs, to their emotional needs, and their physical needs, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would excel in these areas, that we would really write our story of being people that are compassionate to all the needs of the people around us. Lord, I pray that we would truly write our names on their hearts, but not for our benefit or our church's benefit, but for your benefit, that they would see you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.